Bibles tonight, turn once again to the book of Jeremiah, tonight chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23. We want to look at another great text in the book of Jeremiah. So tonight we're back in chapter 23 because the last time we had opportunity to be with this series, we were also in chapter 23. I'd like you to follow along a little bit tonight here as I read from Jeremiah 23. Going to read some background verses and have you join me please at verse number 1. We're going to read verse number 1, verse number 2, then we'll skip down to more at hand where we're going to be in the chapter tonight. Jeremiah chapter 23, notice with me verse number 1. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my people, you have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." It might be good just to pause at this point and just remind you that when he's speaking to the pastors there, of course you know that word means shepherd, and we shouldn't restrict this, nor should we be thinking exclusively of like a New Testament pastor. We should understand that the reference here is to the leadership of the nation. Now, he's going to single out some of those leaders, and we get down to verse number 21. Join me there, particularly the prophets. So have a look. Verse 21, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." We end our reading with verse number 32, and let's pray. Let's seek the Lord's favor. Heavenly Father, as we look to the Word of God now, and we have yet another opportunity here this particular Sunday to fellowship together, to worship you, to enjoy the things so richly given to us, we pause to thank you for the Bible, and we wonder tonight, where in the world would we be without the Bible? And we're so grateful, Lord, that you have given to us the Word of God, the confidence that it inspires. We pray that we'll be able to magnify that tonight. We know that that's something you do, that you've magnified your word above all your name. So help us as we think of the written word to realize the true object of our worship tonight, the living word. And we pray that we will see anchored in our faith the word of God tonight. And we pray that this week we'll have even a renewed dedication to the word of God because of things that we've heard in the house of the Lord today. Please help us, Lord. Please bless us in the next few moments as we work through this time and even as we work towards our time around the Lord's table. And we'll thank you now for all that you do for us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I think I've alluded, maybe you caught on to the fact if I didn't say it, that actually we're looking now for the second time at Jeremiah chapter 23 in our series Great Texts in Jeremiah, because before we were back up earlier in the chapter, verse 23 and verse 24, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" And we looked at those two verses, those three questions which probe and teach us and remind us of the truth about the inescapable God. Tonight, we want to look down for our great text at yet two more verses, verse 28 and verse 29. You might have guessed when you saw those. They're familiar. They're justly famous in the book of Jeremiah. "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Of course, you know the backdrop of this, and that's why I went back to read verses 1 and 2 and then a little bit more of an extended reading when we got to verse 21. The backdrop of this is the horrible conditions of apostasy that existed in the nation of Judah in these days that we're getting so close now to the time when irrevocable judgment was going to fall on the nation in the person of the Babylonians, and the nation would be led off into the Babylonian captivity. Of course, it starts off more generally because it uses the term pastor, which could be more inclusive. You could have the princes, you could have the priests, but later into the chapter, he especially singles out the prophets. Folks, you know, we are in a bad situation when in our nation, the prophets, the men who are charged with teaching and preaching the Word of God, are unfaithful to that task. And that does afflict us in our nation. So right away, we can see a common cause with the times of Jeremiah and the circumstances that he was dealing with. How would you like to be ministering in a time when basically you were told that very few people were going to listen to you, and when all around you, you face not just the opposition of stubborn sinners, because we always have that, but you face the problem of consistent opposition on the part of the nation's religious leaders, people who were charged with teaching the Word of God, but they don't preach the message you preach. In fact, they don't preach the Word of God at all. And that's the situation that Jeremiah was dealing with. Do you think if you were up against that and you consistently faced that opposition on every hand, do you think that you might find some discouragement on occasion? Yeah, I think so, and I think Jeremiah struggled with that. If you really want to get an idea of how difficult it was for him to minister and what he struggled with in this backdrop of these unfaithful prophets, he declares it in verse 9. We looked at that in the last time we were in this chapter, but look at it again tonight. Mine heart, he says, within me is broken because of the prophets. Again, I call your attention to the fact that he has such a sensitive spirit. He doesn't just lash out in judgment against these people. He sees the horrible spiritual harm that's being done to the nation. And he says, my heart is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Jeremiah was a man who had the fear of the Lord in his heart. He says, because of his holy words. And he sees what's going on all around him, and he says, you know, this can't stand. Sooner or later, God's judgment is going to be brought and called forth against this nation. But he was called to minister in times like these. You know what? So are we. But he had two things to comfort him, and it's the two things that we're looking at in this chapter. You know, when all around is dark, God never leaves us without some opportunities to find comfort and to find consolation. And the first thing that he points out is what we pointed out the other time. Jeremiah is called to remember that his God is the inescapable God. You just can't hide from God. You just can't run from God. Sooner or later, he catches up with you. His word is true. And that leads us to the very next point. Not only do we have the inescapable God, whom we looked at in those verses, but you know, we have the incomparable Word of God. I tell you, beloved, it goes back to the question in my prayer that I lodged a few moments ago. Where in the world would you and I be in this sinful and untoward generation if we did not have the Bible? But in spite of the apostasy, and it's here, and in spite of the unfaithfulness all around us, guess what? We not only have a God who is so great, he's inescapable, he's everywhere, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. We not only have that great God who does not change, but we have his word. And his word, I'm going to call tonight, is incomparable. And the way I'd like to show you that that's the heartbeat of this text is to use three things that the true prophet has that are true about God's word. Could I put it to you this way tonight? We want to see in this text, but we're going to make it personal to ourselves. We're going to see in this text tonight what we have. We're going to see what we know, and we're going to see what we do, thinking especially about the Word of God. So let's consider that tonight, the incomparable word, what we have. Well, let's use comparison. That's pretty effective sometimes. It was the way the Lord was developing that text for us this morning. Few, many. Broad, narrow. Comparison many, many times helps us to understand something. So since the whole backdrop of this is these false prophets and these people who were unfaithful to God's word, let's just take a look at what they had and what they were doing and what they were preaching. Well, the false prophet, you see, he has only his own ramblings and his own lies because it's all the imaginings of men. has no authoritative basis, does not truly come from the living God. It's just the ramblings of depraved and fallen men. I hope we recognize that. It really helps when you recognize that. It's not that you're trying to look down on people, but you just look out there and you say, you know what? They talk that way. They say those things because they don't know the Lord and they don't know His Word. And when you realize that, when you realize that that's what they have and you realize here's what I have, it does tend to give you back some nerve and some confidence and some encouragement because we have God's incomparable Word. Well, these false prophets, they had ramblings and lies. And you can see different, we might say, manifestations of that. There are at least three of them that we can notice here in the chapter tonight. Verse number 25 is one reference to dreams. He mentions dreams clear through, but have a look at this. 25, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my names, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Convenient, isn't it? How do you touch that? A guy comes along and says, I had a dream. I'm not mocking someone famous. But a guy comes along and says, I had a dream. How do you touch that? He says he had a dream. He says he had a vision, as it were. He says he has a visitation from God. And God has revealed this to him. How do you touch that? You say, well, you did not. He said, yes, I did. What are you supposed to do? Do you think we're living in a day like that? Oh, we sure are. And I'm not trying to be unkind tonight, but you know what? Don't think the charismatic movement has gone away. It hasn't gone away. It's still there. It's just it's become a little more sophisticated. So now that maybe we call it the neo-charismatic movement, because we're not so much worried now and we're not so much thinking about snake handlers and people that purport to drink poison and all those kinds of wild things that we used to think about in the past. But we certainly still have the charismatic movement with us. People who have all sorts of ideas, people who claim all sorts of visions. What are you supposed to do with something like that? Well, that's one iteration of it. That's one manifestation of what these false prophets, they say they have dreams. What do you do? How do you touch that? Here's a second thing. Here's what I call it, verse number 30, updated, in quotation marks, ideas from others. See how he phrases this of these false prophets. He says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord. Look how he phrases, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. That brings us to a rather interesting thought. How many people out there that you listen to that come up with these fanciful things do you think are really original? I submit not too much is very original at all. Because I'll tell you something, and I've said this over the years many, many times. I hope to have the opportunity to continue saying it so that maybe it sticks with us all. There really isn't anything new under the sun, so said Solomon. And the devil really doesn't have anything new. He just has different wrapping paper. Amen. That's basically, and it's really kind of interesting. You know, I guess if the Lord blesses you long enough to live a few extra years or a few years past middle age, I'm still hoping to get past middle age. But if you do get an opportunity to be around for a while, and as you observe all of this, you know what? You make that observation because it just keeps coming around. It just keeps coming around. Did you ever notice clothing styles are similar? I'm not saying that we don't get something really weird and wacky because we seem to be living in the days of the weird and wacky. But take men's ties. This is a tie. How wide is that tie? Well, if you don't think it's wide enough, just put it in the closet because the wide ones will go out and the narrow ones will come back in. Actually, this is about middle of the road. The really wide ones are wider. The really narrow ones are narrow. And so all you really have to do is just hang on long enough. You say, well, I don't like suspenders. They're out of style now, but I have three or four pair at home because they were. All I have to do is wait long enough. They'll be back in style. If I keep having to put things in my pockets like keys and cell phones, I may break them out anyway because my pants keep going down. I can't keep them up. But, you know, that's just kind of how it is. The styles, they just kind of keep going around. It's kind of like with the devil. It's just all recycled. And, of course, there's a method to this, just like there is with the clothiers, because they want to sell you something, so they just sort of reinvent the wheel periodically. And everyone says, well, you know what? How many suits do you have that are three-piece? Well, that's not a problem because Not a lot of people are wearing vests right now. Not a problem. Just leave the vest at home. It'll come back, believe me. How many suits do you have with three buttons? I never bought any. Not that I'm against it. I just didn't happen to be buying suits when that was the rage. Not a problem. Just put it in the thing. You just got it. Do you have cuffs on the bottom of your pants? Oh, that's not in style right now. Not a problem. It'll be back. Nothing really is new. And this is not an illustration of the devil. I'm just trying to draw a parallel, but it interests me in theological debate that the same is really true. It just keeps going around. It just keeps circling around. And what's sort of humorous to me about it is you get the young bucks, the young theologues, and they come along and they think, you know, this is the rage. We have to do this. All these people around us haven't got this right. They're not doing the Bible thing. And they get all up in arms. And you know what? 30 years ago, they were talking about the same thing. Because you live long enough to see it. And that's okay, because what you eventually realize is every generation has to chart these things and every generation has to go through these things, but it does become humorous after a while. I give an example. My wife and I were talking about a couple of these things recently, but you know, now, not just now, but it's been around, but one of the things right now that's a real vogue thing in theological discussion is small groups. You have to have small groups. And if you don't have small groups, then you can't really minister effectively to people because you can't really get to know them. And if you don't really know people, then how do you figure out what their needs are and minister to them? So you have to have small groups. And that's a big thing right now, and there are certain theological circles that really promote that. I'm not against that kind of thing, but I just have to smile because I remember 30 years ago, it was all the rage. They didn't call it small groups, then they called it cell groups. And then we have big discussions about church polity. You know what? The church hasn't solved that in 2,000 years. How is this new generation going to solve it? Did you ever stop to think about that? I'm not saying that you shouldn't be fully persuaded in your own mind of what you believe. You have to do that in order to run your affairs. But you get to a certain point, you just kind of smile because you say, you know what? Some of these things take up needless time. The people sit down at computers and write blogs. People go back and forth. They twit and twat. And everything else under the sun. And you aren't going to solve it. It is good to know what you believe, but a lot of it is just recycled discussion. It's been around. It probably is going to be around in another 30 years. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about people who steal ideas from other people. And that's kind of interesting because we have that all the time. Now, let me go to the third thing, and it kind of all seems to run together after a while because there isn't really anything new under the sun. But first of all, we have dreams. That's convenient. Then we have people who kind of borrow ideas, but since nothing is new under the sun, the wrapping paper would make them to appear like new ideas, but they borrow them from other people because they don't have anything original or new anyway. So I use some parallels that are not quite the problem here, but just to kind of illustrate the point. And then we see the wild and sensational. Look at verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Did you see that word and wonder, what in the world does that mean? It's a word that means reckless. And so we have the sensational. I would say that's certainly a good way to make application of this. And do you think we have the sensational around today? Oh, my. Showmanship is at full, showmanship is at warp speed. It's no longer on impulse power. Yep. That's the whole name of the game today, sensationalism. And, you know, I don't know if everyone who gets involved in this thinks that way, and I'm certainly not about to suggest tonight that some people who get trapped in this aren't sincere. Okay, you understand, I'm certainly not about to suggest that because it's not my place to judge the heart. But I can make certain observations and am constrained to do that by the Word of God. So, for instance, last year I was amused again because I told you every month, I've mentioned to you this before, it's kind of a source of interest to me, but every month we get an email from sermonaudio.com and we participate in that service and host sermons there, not just on our website, but also on Sermon Audio. And so you get this monthly thing and it's a download report, so you can look there and you can see the messages off Sermon Audio that you have posted there that people were interested in. And I was looking at the one because it just came, and I always print them out and put them in my file. It's just kind of interesting to me to see where these sermons go and which ones people seem to have been interested in and benefited by, hopefully. And I noticed, okay, here we are a year away from this, and someone downloaded my sermon, or two people actually downloaded my sermon on the folly of date setting. When did I preach those? Well, like I told you before, and I have to smile on this, it's just too tempting not to point it out, but all these other guys preached their sermons after May 21. If you recall, I preached mine, I preached one about 2 or 3 weeks before, because I knew it wasn't going to happen that day, because I know that whatever you want to say, and I can't really judge Harold Camping's heart, but it's all a bunch of sensationalism. It's always been, that subject has always been one. And is it new? The sensationalism, is it new? No, all we have to do is, I'll go back and give you one of my other favorite illustrations about 88 reasons why the rapture is going to be in 1988. I have that book somewhere in my office or in those boxes that I still haven't gotten unpacked yet. And I always smile when I think about that book, 88 reasons why the rapture. So we're going to go back 20 or so years and somebody was already capitalizing on that, the sensational. But nothing really is new there either. When we go back to the 19th century, you had the millennial dawnists. You had all kinds of people in ascension robes. Nothing really is new with all of this. And so Jeremiah he's beset with this. And so are we, folks. This stuff's all around us. We have sensationalism. We have people that are reckless with the Word of God and not careful and conservative and reverent. Jeremiah is different. Jeremiah in verse 9 says, because of the word of the Lord, because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. It is incumbent upon anyone who handles the word of God to treat it with reverence and holiness. It is not our liberty to take the word of God and use the word of God deceitfully. But he was surrounded by people who did that. So he had people who had dreams. That's convenient. He had people with all sorts of ideas that they borrowed from others and passed them off as new when really they really were not original and they really weren't new. And then he had people that were surrounding him whose attitude was reckless towards the Word of God. And in our day we have sensationalism. The trouble is, when you summarize all of these three things that we've just talked about, you know the problem is, it's what I said at the beginning, it's nothing but a bunch of ramblings and lies, because it all proceeds from the imaginations of the fallen heart. Look at verse 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Isn't that what the Bible says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So what is it that makes us different? I didn't say better. That may be true, but I'm not trying to promote pride. What is it that makes us different? What is it that we have? If people around us who don't have that and have what I've just described, the false prophets in dark days and days of apostasy, if that's what they push, what is it that we have? Look at verse 29. Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word. Two little words that make all the difference in the world. What is it that we have? God says we have my word. We have the word of God, the word of the living God. And I want to tell you something tonight, beloved, as we preach and as we testify, there's every reason for us to be humble. There's every reason for us to be loving and compassionate with people, but there is no reason to be ashamed and there is no reason to back up. Because I don't care how dark it gets around us, we have my word. We have the incomparable word of God. It ought to nerve us. It ought to give us encouragement to know what God's word is capable of in the hands of God and in the hands of a faithful servant of God. I read about two infidels who were having a conversation. One of them said to the other, there's just one thing that worries me. His friend looked at him and said, pray tell me, what is that? You know, they always seem so self-assured. His friend looked at him and said, what if the Bible is true? He said, that is the most fearful. He said, if I did not have that thought, he said, I could be profoundly happy. Well, I guess what I would say tonight is that he did have a lot to be afraid about, because the Bible is true. And the very thing that made that man fearful is the very thing that does make us profoundly happy. in the day in which we live, because we have the testimony of the Spirit of God in our hearts that we have the Word of the living God. That's what you have in this book here. The Word of the living God. Amen. That's what we have. What do we know? Well, God used three questions when he was talking about his own person and the attribute of his inescapability. He now uses three descriptions in the verses that we're looking at tonight about the nature of his word in order to compare it to what the prophets had. Well, we've already seen what the prophets had, but look at the comparison that's in verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word. What is the chaff to the wheat? How do you like that? That's what the false prophet has, is chaff. And what is chaff but worthless? That's what a man in Bible days who was winnowing would do. He would throw that wheat up in the air and hope the wind would come and blow away the chaff. Why? Because you're not interested in the chaff. It's worthless. You're interested in the grain. And if you have the grain, there's a lot of things you can do with that. You can make bread. It's the staff of life. I want to tell you something tonight. That's what we have in this book, is the staff of life. That's what we have. Not something that's worthless, but something that profits people. When you get to verse 32, that's what he says. He says, they shall not profit this people. Well, I'll tell you, that's what I have tonight. I have something that I know profits people. And all I need to do is just get out of the way of the thing. This has about it the opportunity to do the same thing for people that bread does for people. It nourishes, it enriches, it blesses, it sustains. I'm not trying to be hard when I say this tonight, but you know, you can't get that in an old, cold, dead church. But you can get that anywhere they honor the Bible and preach the Bible, because it's the Bible that does that. And that's what we have. Why are we backing up? Amen. There's another description he gives. If you use the comparison technique again, his simile, his metaphor, his figure is verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire? What does the image of fire conjure up to you? Fire is warm. Fire has energy and life. Fire penetrates. Fire can even pierce. In comparison, people around us who purport to speak in the name of the Lord and who do not preach the counsels of the living God have nothing but that which is lifeless, cold, and dead. Jeremiah's already used this figure before. If you turn a couple pages back or just listen, chapter 20, verse 9, he had the experience with this himself, so he knew firsthand. He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Who here tonight has not been penetrated by the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Who here tonight has not been laid bare in its face? Who here tonight has not been warmed and encouraged and thrilled and blessed by what it reveals to us of the lovely Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us? Who hasn't come to the church before and heard a sermon that doesn't really say anything new, but it's the old, old story of Jesus and his love, and our hearts are warmed and thrilled? Why? Because we don't have something that's lifeless, cold, and dead. We have something that's living and warm and has life and energy. We're told this. The Word of God is living and powerful. And the third thing that he says, look at this in verse 29. He says, the third figure he gives this is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You know, I can't think of anybody who's been transformed in one of those places under the ministry of the old apostate prophets, but I can think of lots of people with lots of problems that have gone into some place, humble though it was, that preached the true and living God and felt themselves broken before its power. because it has the power to transform. And there are a lot of people tonight who could stand up and say, yes, preacher, that's me, because this is how I was until the Word of God broke down every barrier and every objection and transformed my worthless heart and life and made me born again. It's like a hammer that breaks the heart and the rock in pieces. And when you go there and you take this Word of God, that's what you have. You have something that blesses and sustains and enriches and nourishes. You have something that's warm and life-giving and pierces. You have something that chops down and breaks even the hardest objections of sinful men. Can break even the hardest of hearts. Why are we backing up? The marketing genius John Wanamaker had something really interesting to say about the Bible. You know, I think sometimes because of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise are called, we think, well, everybody that's a Bible-believing Christian must be a dumb bunny. You haven't read your church history. God picks them out of everywhere. God's got humble people and people that don't know the multiplication table. And God's got people that nobody ever heard of before, and God has the big fish. He catches them all. Wanamaker's an example of that. He had something really interesting to say. Here's a marketing tycoon. Here's a marketing genius. He looks back on life, and he has this to say about a purchase that he made when he was 11 years old. Listen to it. He said, I have, of course, made many large purchases of property in my time, involving millions of dollars, but it was as a boy in the country at the age of 11 years that I made my greatest purchase. In the little Sunday school, the little mission Sunday school, I bought a small red leather Bible for $275, which I paid for in small installments. Looking back over my life, I see that that little red book was the foundation on which my life has been built and the thing which has made possible all that has counted in my life. I know now that it was the greatest investment and the most important and far-reaching purchase I ever made. I'm telling you, you don't have a book any more important than this book right here. And I have a question. If that's true, how does it sit at church for 2 and 3 weeks? Don't you need it every day? What are you doing without it? How is it that we can walk around the church and find Bibles that have been here 2 and 3 weeks now? Maybe you have extra copies at home, and maybe that makes up the difference. But I'll tell you right now, if I'm without my Bible, I'm in a world of hurt. And I don't know where it is, but I'm going to find it because I have to have it. Especially if you're going to stay on the straight and narrow like we talked about this morning. That's what we have. That's what we know. And what do? That's pretty simple. He says that in verse 28. He says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, look at this, let him speak my word faithfully. It's not complicated. There's one responsibility that's required of everyone here tonight, whether we're a preacher or a layperson, whether we're full-time or part-time. We're all full-time Christians. There's one responsibility that we have, and it's to speak God's word faithfully. We have to be careful not to hide it under a bushel. Isn't that what Jesus said? In the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about that. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, on a lampstand, that it might give light unto all that are in the house. And then he went on to say to his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why are we backing up? Paul encouraged people about this very thing, knowing that it can be a problem. I'm sure, even though it's the great apostle Paul, that there were times when maybe he even struggled with this. But when he wrote to the Roman church, he said to them in a verse that's also justly famous, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's only one responsibility you have insofar as the declaration of God's word is concerned, and that's to be faithful in its proclamation. And I'm telling you right now, this prayer I'm not afraid to pray. Let the Lord burn this place down. Let him blow it away with a harsh wind in the day that this pulpit ceases to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Just write Ichabod over the door and close the place down. We don't need to be here. There's already plenty of people out there that do that every Lord's Day. And they're not a blessing to people. Help us not to get in the way of it. I quote this verse all the time, and we've been finishing up this series on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. You hear me say it. Maybe you just heard it so many times in my prayers that you don't really think about it. It means a lot to me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Free course, what's that mean? It means literally that it may run. Just let it loose and get out of its way. You know, in this day in which we live, unfortunately, we're not doing that. We're getting in its way. And you'll have to try to understand what I'm saying tonight. Again, my spirit is not one of unkindness, but this whole modern evangelical and creeping in even to what call themselves fundamental Bible-believing circles, we're not doing anything in the world but obscuring God's word. You say, what? Well, you know what? We don't need a band up here. That just obscures. What we need, I don't care what ministry of this church it is, what we need is the clear proclamation of God's word. So if you're going to sing, you need truth. And you need a text that's biblical, not just some silly sentimental whatever. Because first and foremost, you have truth to present to people, and you want that truth to reach their hearts. And it's not that emotions don't figure into the equation, but what trumps the whole thing is whether or not you've got truth. And then, of course, you have to put the truth in something that's commodious to the truth. You don't have a text that's biblical and gives a high and holy message and put it with something that cross-wires it so that you have God's truth and rock and roll or something like that, so the whole thing is just obscured. God doesn't need our help. We just need to get out of the way and preach God's word. And let God's word do what it needs to do in hearts and lives. Why are we backing up? This is what we have. This is what we do. And I close tonight with this simple story of a little girl who'd been sick for a number of years. I think she sensed that the time was near. And her father had been loving in his care for her for these years, and he was by her bedside, and the little girl kept pestering him with a question. Sound kind of like an untoward question, because she said to her father, she said, Papa, how much do I cost you every year? Well, that's a who would want to answer that question? Papa, how much do I cost you every year? And she kept pressing him with this question, meaning she was talking about all the care and the medical and all that. How much do I cost you every year? Finally, he said, why do you ask? And the little girl said this, well, I thought that maybe this year you could lay that amount aside. I think she sensed that the end was near. She said, I thought maybe this year you could lay that amount aside and use it to buy Bibles for poor children to remember me by. Oh, the dad's heart was just touched, and he said to his little girl, he kissed her, and then he said to her, he said, I will. He said, I'll do it every year that you may draw others after you to heaven. That's what we have. That should nerve us and encourage us. You're going to go out there into the world where the talking heads and the intelligentsia and all the people who are supposed to be the smartest people the United States has to offer. You can listen to their palavering every day on the internet and on the news. The talking heads who seem to know everything. And they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And of all of the people, I don't know what the numbers are, beloved, I don't know. But of all of the people, here we sit tonight, and we're not alone, but we are here, and we have my word. And we have something that in this sinful and accursed generation can nourish and bless and save and change and regenerate. And our simple responsibility is to declare it faithfully. Father, bless us tonight. Thank you that we have around us Though darkness prevails so much around us, we have your word. Please help us to be loving readers and students of your word. I pray that Calvary Independent Baptist Church will always have a pastor that loves God's word and preaches it. I pray that we'll always have deacons that read the Bible and pray. I pray that we'll always have Sunday school teachers who treat the Word of God with reverence. I pray that whatever else we do, whatever mistakes we make, may we be spared this mistake, that we become careless and unfaithful with your truth and turn from it. Always encourage us to be faithful in the proclamation of your word, whether we can see the desired result or not, knowing that one day when we get to heaven, you will show us everything you have unleashed your word to do in hearts and lives. And we'll be so careful to give you the praise and to give you the glory that the word of the Lord might be glorified. And the God of the word may be glorified. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.